Appreciate your prayers again this morning. Second verse of that song says, 3 days have gone by, Lord, and yet I can't see. And here's my brother talking with me. He said, Brother Paul, the Lord in the skies has sent me to heal you and open your eyes. It is very often that the Lord works with us through our brethren. And that's a good plan. I propose to speak by the Lord's help this morning on the love of God and what that means to us, the way we ought to apply it and receive it from one another, to one another and from one another. And if this little message had a title, I suppose it would be, His Banner Over Me is Love. And I propose to read from Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon begins by saying, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And then it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, and so forth. Every human life that's being lived could be considered as a song. Song is one of the highest expressions of human understanding, combined with emotion, of which we're capable. And there are some songs go through life that are very sad. Always play the bass notes. There are some songs, if you compare people's life to a song, that is a broken harmony. I think the music that people compose, those who write songs, says something about their lives, and it's not hard to turn on any radio and hear some very discordant music, jangling, frenetic, set your nerves on edge. Well, that says something about people's lives, too. Some people's lives are like that. Some people's lives are a beautiful melody. A lot has to do with the song that we have for our lives. A lot has to do with how careful we are with it, just like playing a musical instrument. If it's in tune, if the timing is right. But Solomon said, I've found the greatest song of all. This is the song of songs, of all possible songs that humans can sing. The very sweetest and most beautiful is to be in tune with heaven. And I think one day, if we'll be faithful, we'll hear the angels sing a song that is more beautiful than any earthly song has ever been. And I'd like to try that. I'd like to try that. But I propose to speak from Song of Solomon 2 and 1. The scripture says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. I will not spend much time on that one, but I would like to the second. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. This is a comparison of the association of God's church, by which we mean every blood-washed one to every other organization that there is. It says it's like a bunch of lilies compared to a thorn bush. It's like saying that other human organizations, clubs, football teams, sports leagues, every association there is, school boards, they're full of thorns. They're all full of people who clash and conflict and disagree with one another, stab one another, take advantage of one another. Politics in this country is full of it. It's not just our country, it's every country. But God's church has no thorns in it. Have you ever seen a lily grow thorns? They're soft. You can touch one and tear it. A bouquet of lilies has the properties of being beautiful and pleasant, but there's nothing about it to hurt or stab or destroy. I get weary with all the turmoil and conflict that's in the world, and I long for a place of peace. I have considered life, and I have decided that the two most important things to me in my life are my contact with the Lord, first of all, and second, with the brethren. I appreciate my family, but if it came to a choice between the two, I would rather go with the Lord's people than I would to go with my family. And I have done so when it was necessary to do that. I love my family. Maybe you would say the same thing of yours. But some ways my family's got some thorns in it. Oh, but the Lord's church is, according to the teaching of the scriptures, a lily among thorns. So is my love, he said, among the daughters. And that comparison is to all human organizations that there are. If you want to be happy in life, if you want to find somewhere where people will really love you and stand by you, believe the same things you do and do all they can to help you go to heaven, I commend to you God's people. Other things in the world are programmed to try to tear you down. Morally, spiritually, intellectually, do great damage. Our world today is rapidly drifting farther and farther away from the only things that can bring peace to the inner soul. But the Lord's church will endure through all of those things without stabbing anybody, without scratching anybody. It's a lily among the thorns. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Apple tree. Translations concerning that. Nobody really knows if Solomon even knew what an apple is as we know it today. But it's clearly a fruit tree. It's easy to make that comparison. We know what the fruit of the Spirit are. It's gentleness, it's peace, it's love and joy. All the things that go with walking close to God. The Lord's church, in another comparison here, is like an apple tree among the trees of the wood. And what trees are in the wood? Well, they're oak trees. And they're hickory trees. Some of them are hard. Some of them are tall. Some of them are noted for their shade and how high they reach to the sky. This one really only has one redeeming property. It bears fruit. I've seen cabinets made of oak and ash and hickory, but nobody builds them out of apple wood. It's really not good for that. It's only good for bearing fruit. If your purpose is to reach high in the things of life, if you want to be recognized, if you want to be considered the strong, the frame, the famous, those kinds of things, this religious system is not for you because it doesn't go that way. It only focuses on bearing fruit. On bearing fruit. But this fruit has comfort in it. Comfort me with apples, the scripture said. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved, and this is the Lord speaking to his church, among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. If you long to be recognized, or to be influential, or to be wealthy, this may not be for you. But if you love sweet fruit, if you love integrity, if you love honor, if you love purity, humility, if you love humility, this is the only place. This is where it flourishes and prospers. As a tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. And the word sons is translated from the Chaldee, bane. Bane. And what it means is, well, sons, grandson, but it also means the builders of the family name. The people who take this way with a purpose. Got it in my heart. I love it. I'm going to do everything I can to make it keep going that same direction. This is a prophecy of the Lord's church. Isn't it beautiful? As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among those who take the responsibility to build the family name. Here is a place where I can sit down in the shadow with great delight. And what is that shadow? Well, there's something in the Old Testament about Christ being a shadow in a weary land. But when I think of it, I have to think of the shadow of His cross. The song said, in the shadow of His cross, let me rest. And that's speaking of a people, rather than despising the suffering, the shame, it isn't maybe always a literal cross, but giving up, crucifying to ourselves the things that would keep us from having this sweetness and blessing. See, you can't serve God and mammon. It's impossible. You either hate one and love the other, or you cleave to one and abandon the other. No man can serve two masters. If you treasure the sweetness of the fruit of the Spirit, then the shadow of the cross is a place for you to be, because it'll call on you. And more than that, it will enable us to crucify those passions that war against the soul. There'll come a time we'll be able to say we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust by the shadow of the cross. Those corruptions destroy peace. They keep us from being able to be as a lily among the thorns. That's all we got, folks. We're absolutely desperate to take advantage of it. The scripture said, I sat down under His shadow with great delight. When the prophet tried that, he said it was in his mouth sweet as honey and in his belly bitter as wormwood. The cross is like that. The fruit of the Spirit is like that. You can't have sweetness in your soul unless you're willing to forgive somebody sometimes. And forgiving is hard work, and the flesh rebels against it. It's easier on the flesh to hold grudge and quarrel and disagreement, to hold conflict with people. But if you'll sit down in the shadow of the cross, make it home. Just whatever comes along, this is the way I am. Whatever it is, if it takes something away from my soul, I'm sitting in the shadow of the cross. First thing I do with that, crucify it. It will not allow anything to come between me and my Lord. Have you ever seen people that way with their families? I have. I worked for a family of five builders one time. Five brothers, and they were all builders. And their wives used to complain, because they said every one of those brothers are closer to each other than they are to their own wives. Whatever one of them did, they all did. It was impossible to drive any wedges between them. And I never saw anybody do it. They were close. They met every day. They talked over what they were going to do every day. If one of them got in trouble, they all helped each other. Well, they had a purpose to do so. To be builders of the family of God. That means to be in such a place that the devil just can't drive anything in between us. We're knit together in love. You know how a garment is that's knit? It's all made out of one piece of string. The devil starts pulling on any of it, he's got the whole thing on his hands. He can't pull any piece out of it to be separate by himself. That's the way the Lord intended His church to be. Prophesied clear back here in old Father Solomon's time that it'd be like that. And you'll find if we live that way in the shadow of the cross, an obstacle come to us, just as when it came to those brothers. Somebody come along, got a story against Pat and try to tell it to Mike. It didn't matter what you had to say about him. Mike wasn't going to listen to it because Pat was his brother. What about if we had that kind of attitude toward one another? We're trying to build this thing together. And well we might, because there is a sea of darkness all about us, folks. Perhaps more than at any time in the history of the New Testament church, as we near the closing of time's mortal year, it is critical for us to hold to the doctrines and the love that have given us this precious blessing. There are powerful forces outside us dedicated to our destruction. Our belief system. I have watched as the tidal wave came closer, could I say, in national politics here in our United States, changes that are taking place in the last 10 years, the last 20 years, affecting morality, affecting the viewpoint of the government, for instance, the education system on Christianity, and the morals that it teaches. They're steadily changing. The changes are always for the worse. And now I see these things coming right in to our little community in a massive way. We need each other. This is not a time for us to be at conflict with one another. We can't afford it. We're a little city. We have a great God to defend us. But so much depends on our being what this scripture prophesies that the Lord's church should be. Now look what else he said here. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons, the builders of the family name. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. We can have this thing, but we have to sit under the shadow of the cross, make that our residence, and make it a delight when necessary to crucify our own flesh, and we shall find his fruit is sweet to my taste. Then he says, he brought me to the banqueting house. Well, let me ask you this, you and me, each of us. How'd you get here this morning? Somebody brought us here. Somebody bigger than we are. I've looked at my life many times and thanked the Lord that he let me know the Bible, the truth. There are lots of people in the world that have not had the chance that you and I have had. He brought me. What a sacred thing. How I ought to value that. Oh, and what responsibility it brings to my soul. If my being or your being able to be in a worship service with like-minded folks on a Sunday morning was not simply by your design or intention. If God Almighty did that on our behalf, how serious it is if we disregard it. It was serious enough to him that he gave his life for it. It ought to be serious to you and me. He brought me to the banqueting house. Now that's talking about the house of worship. That's where we come and get our souls refreshed. That's where what he speaks of next is, he brought me to the banqueting house and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons. Flagons are, I'd think of them kind of like a ram's horn. They weren't all shaped that way, but they were conical. And they filled them up with wine. That's what they drank their wine out of. Wine makes people feel better. The scripture said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When we come here and our souls are recharged by the power of the Holy Ghost, it's like we all came here and got a bunch of wine and drank it. You can look at them and say, well, why should they be happy? They got as many troubles when they came out of the chapel as they had when they went in. What changed? Well, I'll tell you what changed. It doesn't give you a hangover. It doesn't make you not think clearly, but the Lord comes down by His Spirit and it's wine to the soul. It refreshes, it blesses, it makes it seem like it's little. The troubles out there are little. Has it ever happened to you? Come to Sunday morning worship service or Wednesday night prayer meeting particularly, been disappointed, had maybe hardship to meet during the week, but the Lord come down and meet us and He fill you up. And you go out and say, thank the Lord. I can face the rest of this week. That's what he's talking about here. And what makes all this happen? His banner over me is love. Is love. All of this depends on love. That's what puts it together. The whole purpose of the Song of Solomon is love. Stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples. For I am sick of love. I know what that means too. Comfort me with apples. And it's talking about in the house of worship. How many times? Not necessarily eloquent people. The 120 on the day of Pentecost, what we can trace of their lives, they were just average. They were just your everyday people, garden variety people. If you wanted to find somebody who was really an orator in the scriptures, maybe first you'd think of Paul, but after him it'd be Gamaliel. But these just ordinary people in the upper room had extraordinary things happen to them. They changed the world. We can come to our worship service and that same transforming power, not because of our abilities, because of being in the shadow of the cross, dwelling there. It recharges our spirits. Things are different after that. Power, blessing, hope, inspiration. Remember what the Lord said? I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And what lay ahead of him then? And what it brought? And it's still that to us today. It's a means of salvation. When he was about to leave this world, he said, it's the last cup. But I'm coming back. And I'll drink it with you every Sunday morning. And it'll refresh your soul. Didn't it refresh theirs? Didn't it? They came to the end of what they could do. He told them. Before he told them that very same night, he said, I will come to you. And the thing that changed them from their grief is when they came and found the tomb empty. And he started appearing to them. Where does your grief go when that happens? How can you sorrow for a man when you just shook hands with him that he was dead? How can you do it? Oh, folks, the Lord's got a way to pour the wine in to comfort our sorrows. It's right here. It's critical to us. We need it. It's his design and plan. I thank God for it, because we are indeed a city under siege. So, that's the doctrine. Will you spare me a few minutes now to talk about the practical application of the doctrine, because that's what makes it meaningful. I'm interested in what happened to Solomon. I'm interested in what happened to Jesus. Jesus 2,000 years ago. I'm very interested in what's happening around me in my lifetime. I found out that all I've got to go to heaven with are people. They all have their little quirks and ways and variables, and so do I. And if this is going to be true to us, we're going to have the Lord do some things in us and through us to make it be that way. So I want to give you some examples. And I took the precaution of calling Brother Carl, or sending a message to Brother Carl and ask his permission to use Brother Carl Schaefer's name this morning. He granted me that. So I'm going to use him for an example for a little bit. I've known Brother Carl Schaefer for many years. And in that interval, we've developed a close relationship. It wasn't always that way. I had some reservations about Brother Carl because he had some ways of doing things that I didn't understand very well. And I didn't always think it was the best. But there came a moment. We were living as lilies. I didn't fight him. He didn't fight me. We were living as lilies. But there came a moment when there was a crisis. A decision had to be made, and Brother Carl was involved in it. And he called me and another minister into a council session, and he broke. He started weeping. He said, I know that I don't act just like you brethren do. But he said, I'm not like you. He said, I didn't have a mother and father like you had. I've always felt insecure. I've always felt like I didn't fit. He said, I can't act like you do. I don't feel assurance. And he couldn't have been more sincere. He's weeping. I was weeping too when it was over. I'll never forget it. It changed my view of him. You know, the Lord understands those kind of things. Maybe part of the reason why that it affected me so deeply was because I'd heard those words before by one of my most valued counselors, Brother Murphy Allen, when I was a young man, told me almost word for word the same thing. He said, I'm not like you are. He said, I can't do what you do. He said, I didn't have my parents to raise me. Somebody took me in, and I always felt at a disadvantage. You know, those things will make you have thorns toward one another if you let it. But he got humble enough to make himself vulnerable, showed us right where he was, and explained why he did what he did. And I have no criticism. How you criticize a man like that? I look at where he is compared to what he would have been if he hadn't tried. Brother Carl Schaefer's been living for the Lord all of his adult lifetime, probably got 30 years now in the ministry, pastored several congregations, raised a family, had a godly home, endured sorrow, lost children, born too soon, things of that sort, stayed faithful through hardship, uphill and down dale, all the way through. Where would he have been with that handicap that he mentioned if he hadn't tried? He'd have been full of thorns. They're all around us, aren't they? What makes the difference? Was he particularly skillful to overcome these things? No, it's the gospel, folks. It's staying in the shadow of the cross. That's what brings these things to pass. Yesterday, I had a conversation with him. It's been a year now since he buried his wife, mother of his children. Brother Carl went through the grief that people do with that sort of thing. Life's got that in it, folks. If you love somebody, sooner or later one of you is going to grieve. Grief is the price of love. And here again, there's a lot of thorns. People who don't have the lily in their life. Brother Carl said, Brother Ed, I want to tell you. He said, the Lord's healed my grief a long ways. He said, I've turned a corner. He said, it's different now. Those who've been around him know how hard it was for him. He shed a lot of tears over it. Well, he said, say some more. And he said, Brother Ed, I can't tell you how the saints have stood by me. He said, I've gotten calls. I've gotten letters. I've gotten comfort and encouragement. People have tried to help me every way they could. The old songwriter said, other friends may bless and comfort, and so we do. But he went on to say, the balm to heal the heartache only Jesus can afford. I tell you, folks, we need each other in this whole world. We need each other. There are hard things to go through in life. Brother Carl expressed to me that he had found the lily in the valley, among the thorns. Well, I'll say some more. He said yesterday, we're at the funeral home. His daughters were there and he was there trying to pick a spray for the casket for his wife. And he said, my daughter and I had different opinions about what should go on it. So I wanted some color. They had some white flowers there. Those who were there, and the mortician was sitting there. And he said, my daughter wanted the white ones, and I wanted some with color in them. And the mortician said, I'd never make a policy. I'd never interfere in these discussions. I can believe that. But he said, I'm going to make an exception today, Carl. He said, your wife said, I see a lot of people come through here. So your wife was different. I knew Sister Rebecca. She was a human. She had faults. Of course she did. But she was a saint. He said, you need to put white flowers on her casket. He said, I've watched her life with you. Seen a lot of others too. He said, that's been a good woman. She deserves white on her casket. Now that's a testimony, isn't it? You don't get that by wearing thorns. And that's the way the Lord wants his church to be toward one another. So we live that way to make a difference to the world and to make a difference to one another. The church wrapped her arms around Brother Carl in his time of sorrow and did what they could to help him. His testimony to me is that it has been very effective, and he's deeply indebted also that the Lord did those things for him when he was by himself and weeping and nobody could touch him. The Lord was there too. That's the lily, folks. That's the apples. That's what comes from living in the shadow of the cross. And I testify to you that the devil is doing everything he can do to take that away from us. And there is a consequence. If we let him do so, there's a consequence. I've had some experience with that too. And I'll try to be careful here. I remember seeing trouble come in a congregation one time. The old devil makes it seem inconsequential, minor. Some people get in trouble just because they get bored. Like to see more activity. But every called of God minister could recite a long, dreary list of names of people who came that close, who came for a while, perhaps. And then Orpah somehow got caught. Wasn't close. She was right there. Her husband died, just like Ruth's husband died. And she was half delivered from the place where she was. But the circumstance changed. Would she have stayed with Naomi and her husband if her husband hadn't died? I don't know. What I know is that when the time of choice came, she abandoned what she understood of right and wrong and sank back down into the heathen culture from which she came and no doubt lost her chance of heaven. How can things be more serious than that? The devil likes to get us in a situation. He does this when he can with folks, where the little fissures, the little irritations that arise come to the level that those who are in those kind of places get hurt by it. Place I've started to mention to you, saw some conflict arise. Didn't seem too serious, but time went on. It got more so. There are some folks coming to meeting there. They were new. They didn't know much about what was going on. Just knew that they thought they'd found something that refreshed and fed their souls. Desperate. You never know. People walk through the doors of the chapel, how hungry they really are. You never know. You never know when behind the smile, what's going on in folks' hearts. So they heard some rumors and some things happened. Decided not to come back anymore. A few weeks went by. And that lady took a .38 pistol and put it to the side of her head and put herself in eternity. She lost her soul. And this had something to do with it. The issues, the rumors. It's serious if we allow the devil to take advantage of us that way. The banner over us in the work of the Lord is love. We are to love one another. Holiness certainly is a part of it. I mentioned Brother Carl, Sister Rebecca to you. Some of you know them perhaps better than I. If you do, you know their people. Brother Carl has warm hands. His heart beats. He gets tired. He gets hungry. And Paul was a long ways back there. Solomon's so far back, I can't even tell much about him. These are living, real. And this is real life, folks. And this is what we've got. This. Us. And if we're going to heaven, we better take advantage of it the best we can. We're foolish if we allow the devil to put us at disagreement with one another, because there are terrible forces outside waiting to destroy us. Can't afford to do it. No, indeed, the Lord has a baptism of love for us that melts our hearts toward one another, blends us closely, wants it to be that way. And so do I. And so do I. So when it's time to gather around an altar of prayer and weep before the Lord because Peter's in prison, we can get the doors open if that's what he wants. We can win victories. We can see people healed. We can see deliverances wrought. There are ways that these things can come to pass. You still with me? But I'm not finished. I want to talk about some of the things that the devil tries to do to steal these precious things from us. Nothing new here. He's done it all through the centuries. There's a term that's a descriptive, I guess you'd say, of way people get sometime. It's called passive-aggressive. Aggressive behavior, aggressive, is when you've got a conflict with somebody and you just carry it to the max. Every time I see them, I try to fight. That's aggressive. Passive-aggressive is indirect expression of hostility, such as through procrastination, hostile jokes, stubbornness, resentment, sullenness, or deliberate or repeated failure to accomplish requested tasks. Being marked by or displaying behavior characterized by the expression of negative feelings, resentment, and aggression in an unassertive, passive way, as through procrastination, stubbornness. I'd include mockery in that kind of list. You see, what the devil does is to try to get us to notice one another's shortcomings. The way you comb your hair. by the way you speak. Doesn't really have anything to do with your spiritual. And I got in that one time. There was a brother who was called on to lead a large camp meeting. He hadn't done it very long. And I watched him do it. I thought he was stilted. I thought he was stiff. I thought he was unresponsive. And when I got to the bottom of it, I found out he was just scared. He was doing the best he could. It was hard. And the old devil will magnify every one of those things to you. Don't you know he will? And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves making fun of one another about that sort of thing. And here we are, with a terrible foe on the outside, desperate to get to heaven, with our banner over us needing to be the love of Christ. And the old devil trying to make us make fun of one another. We can't afford to do it, folks. We need to love one another. We need to be steadfast in our pursuit. Whatever's necessary, we mean to build this by God's grace. That's what the sons are. They're the builders of the family name. Congregations are built on the strength of folks who just keep coming, who are committed, who love this, who are set to follow it, who are going to make their place to live in the shadow of the cross. The old song said, gentleness, kindness, purity, trueness, yield a rich fruitage, never to cease. I'm trying to get to heaven. I want some of your fruit. I want you to have some of mine. I need it, and you need it. The old devil liked to make us start boycotting our prayer meetings, fail to come, take advantage. They're important. We think of prayer meeting as a saint's night. Other times, we preachers take a large part of the service, and probably we should. But prayer meeting is a time when folks, anybody, has a chance to come to offer a prayer. To offer a prayer. And think about that sometimes. If when I got my hand in the table saw and sliced those fingers up, if I'd come around and call, would you pray for me? If I told you my hand hurts, and it was 3 weeks before my hand quit hurting. I didn't sleep for a week with the pain. If I came to you or called you and said, would you pray for me? Would you tell me, no, I'm too embarrassed. I can't pray for you. Somebody might hear me. Well, what about if I got up in meeting and said, saints, my hand hurts. Would you pray for me there? Would you pray for me? What's wrong with praying in the public worship? That's what we come here to do. And it's critical. And don't you know the Lord is listening for that? I think sometimes when it's time to pray, the angels hover near to hear what we're going to say. All heaven is there. And he doesn't want us to be so bashful. None of us can think of a word to say. I think of the man of whom the Lord spoke in his parable. I have nowhere to bestow my goods, he said. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. Nowhere to bestow his goods. The whole world full of needy people all around him. A lot of places he could bestow us. We come out here to pray. There are a lot of people to pray for. And some of them are in very serious, urgent needs. And they depend on our prayers. I get moved when I hear folks come out here to meeting and they talk about, get up and say, my neighbor called me up. I got cancer. I'm going in for surgery. Don't know if I'm going to live or not. You folks, would you ask your folks at your church to pray for me? Well, that's important. That matters. The Lord wants us to listen to those requests and carry them seriously. Indeed, he does. What does this mean to you? It meant his life to Paul and Stephen and James and a good many of our spiritual ancestors whom we know personally. Oh, folks, it means everything to us too. It meant everything to the Lord. To be willing to be here, to put in appearance, to be willing to call on the name of the Lord. To be willing to stand up and say, I'm thankful I'm saved. We had a sister in our congregation, too terrified to testify, said, I can't ever testify without weeping. It humiliates me and feel terrible when I get done. But she mastered it. About four words. Thank God I'm saved. And back down she went, crying the whole time. Everybody in the whole congregation crying too. Did more than some of the long testimonies sometimes. I love the long ones and I love the short ones and I love them all. What I don't want to see us do is get bored. and get in a routine where we do it always the same way and no enthusiasm and no zeal. The devil's watching for that. He'll take advantage of it. He'll be moving us into mocking one another if we do that. And then we'll get over in the passive-aggressive mode. Wouldn't really say it to your face, but we sure will behind your back. Don't part your hair the right way. Don't wear all the same clothes every Sunday morning. Always look the same. Or whatever else. The devil will bring something to your mind. We can't afford to be that way, folks. His banner over me is love. His love. Maybe that's enough. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. May the Lord keep us in this holy way. Amen.